Good morning. Hope everyone's doing well, and welcome to our time of worship this morning. One thing we need to do very quickly, we need to take attendance. So if you are here this morning, I'd like to hear one tap on your horn. Okay, by my count, we have perfect attendance this morning. Very good, thank you. Again, welcome to this our special time of worship. We're so glad to see all of you here. We miss those that cannot be here this morning, and especially our Pastor Tim. We got a quick update on him from Judy this morning. She indicates that they finally got him stable. She said they were able to stop his blood pressure from rising. I think that has been an issue. At the time she told me this morning, that seemed to be under control then. Pain is under control right now. She mentioned to Eddie before leaving this morning that most likely they will be doing a heart cath tomorrow or Tuesday. So we continue to be in prayer for him and getting to the bottom of what exactly is going on and praying for his quick recovery. So I know we all share in that, and we'll be praying for him in our time of prayer this morning. Also an update on Kim Brady's sister, Jan. Susan shared with me that she did hear from Kim, and that Jan is doing better. She is in ICU. Is that right, Susan? She is in ICU, but it does seem to be doing better. So we're very thankful for that report as well, and hope that she continues to make progress. And we want to remember all those that are dealing with any special issues in their life, be it illness or whatever, this morning, as we'll have that opportunity later in our time of prayer. We're very glad today to have Mr. Ken McMullen with us today. He is a professor at RTS. He's also the stated clerk of our presbytery. And if he looks familiar, there's a reason for that. He's been with us before. And we're so glad to have him back again. Before Pastor Tim even knew he would be in the hospital yesterday, he had already determined he was not going to feel well enough to be here. So he had already arranged for Ken to be with us. And we're so thankful that he did, because things changed pretty quickly yesterday afternoon when Pastor Tim had to be taken to the emergency room. So we're glad all that worked out. And Ken, we're so glad to have you with us this morning, and look forward to you leading us in a very special time of worship. Thank you again.
Let's join our hearts together in prayer as we begin our worship this morning. Lord, this is the day which you have made. Help us to rejoice and be glad in it, not so much because all things are perfect in our lives, but because you, O Lord, are the perfect and holy and righteous God whom we worship this day. Remind us, Lord, of the great privileges that are ours in Christ. As we come to you in these moments, as we come humbly, confessing that we are sinners, that we have grieved your heart this week by the many ways in which we have sinned against you. And we seek again your forgiveness, O Lord, and pray that you would bless your people as we pray, as we sing, as we hear your word. Lord, renew us and strengthen us, and help us to rest in your promises. Open our eyes, Lord, to see you, and our ears to hear your word. And we pray that your Spirit would visit us and aid us as we worship you and celebrate our faith together. Lord, hear now the quiet thoughts of our hearts as we prepare to worship before you in silent prayer. Amen. We hear in Psalm 84, I will sing of your steadfast love, O Lord, forever. With my mouth I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations. I declare that your steadfast love is established forever. Your faithfulness is as firm as the heavens. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to my servant David, I will establish your descendants forever, and build your throne for all generations. Praise the Lord. Let's continue in our worship now as we sing the hymn, Ye Servants of God. Amen. Let us pray again. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and behold your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. And I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. Amen. It is fitting as the people of God gather for worship that we do corporately confess our sins. We certainly confess our sins to the Lord during the week in our private devotional times. But it's also appropriate that we do so together. So therefore, let us pray this prayer of confession. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Amen. Hear these words of assurance from God's word in Isaiah the prophet. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you, This is the good news of the gospel, that in Christ our sins are forever taken away. Amen. Let's bow before the Lord in a time of prayer. Lord, we give thanks that we are able to come together, even in these strange times, to worship you in ways that are certainly different from what we are used to. But Lord, we are thankful nonetheless that we can still be here as the people of God, honoring you as we ought on this Lord's Day, with praise and thanksgiving before your throne of grace. Father, we have come from busy weeks, for some more challenging perhaps than others. And so we gather as a people who need you, who need your grace, need your strength, need your wisdom, and need your encouragement and the encouragement of one another. For you have called us to build each other up in love, even as you love us first. And so, Father, we come empty-handed, asking you to fill us anew. We come knowing that we are so unable to control the events and things of our own lives, much less the greater world around us. And certainly that's a lesson that the entire world has been taught in these last few months. We as humanity often mistakenly think we are as gods, but you have shown us anew our limitations, our smallness, and our limits in what we can control. But you, O Lord, sit on your throne forever. You established the heavens by your power, and all things are under your watchful eye, and nothing at all is a surprise to you, Lord. And so we give thanks that we can enter with thanksgiving into your presence and leave our petitions before you this day in confidence, knowing that you hear us and that you will answer our prayers in the way that is most righteous and best for us. And so we would lift up this morning, indeed, all who are sick in this congregation, particularly Pastor Tim, but certainly others who have perhaps short-term or longer-term physical challenges that they are facing. And Lord, we give thanks for doctors and nurses and all who work in the medical profession. But ultimately, we pray that your hand of healing, the hand that lifted up the lame, the hand that healed the lepers, the hand that gave sight to the blind, and many more things would be upon those who need healing this day. Father, we do indeed pray for our nation. We pray that you would break through the hardness and unrepentance of many hearts in our communities. Lord, if these times do not cause people to consider the weight of eternity, what else would? But yet we know that sin can so thoroughly blind a person that even in these things they may not turn to you. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in the hearts of perhaps family members who are unsaved, friends, co-workers, neighbors who do not know you, and that you would give us an opportunity to testify to the hope that is within us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for our missionaries that are serving in many different places, as they also are facing the limitations because of the virus. We pray that you would give them wisdom in how to continue to reach out, even with these difficult times. We pray, Lord, that you would be a shield and protector over all of our ARP churches to minimize those who would become infected with this disease, this virus. And Father, we come before you this morning also with the needs that weigh upon each of our hearts, and in one way or another, all of us have many concerns. Lord, hear those prayers as we silently utter them before you, and day by day come before your throne of grace and lay our cares upon you. For you know all of our needs, and you invite us to come freely before you, to take your yoke upon us, for your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Lord, comfort us this day, encourage and strengthen us, and hear these prayers, for we make them in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's continue our worship now as we sing Bible song, God, a Sheltering Rock.
Give ear unto my cry and to my prayer attend. Thou hast been a shelter for me. From the utmost corner of the land my cry to thee I'll send. Thou hast been a shelter for me. Oh, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock, lead me to the rock. Oh, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Thou hast been a shelter for me. And when my heart is overwhelmed and in perplexity, Thou hast been a shelter for me. Do Thou me lead unto the rock that higher is than I. Thou hast been a shelter for me. Oh, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock, lead me to the rock. Oh, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Thou hast been a shelter for me. And when my heart, my refuge, been a shelter by thy power, Thou hast been a shelter for me. And for defense against my foes, Thou hast been my strong tower. Thou hast been a shelter for me. Oh, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock, lead me to the rock. Oh, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Thou hast been a shelter for me. In thy tabernacle I forever will abide. Thou hast been a shelter for me. And under cover of thy wings with confidence will hide. Thou hast been a shelter for me. Oh, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock, lead me to the rock. Oh, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Thou hast been a shelter for me.
Amen. If you would turn with me to the book of Hebrews, the first chapter, we'll be looking at the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 1 this morning together. Let's go to the Lord for His blessing on His Word before I read it for us this morning. O Lord our God, You fed the children of Israel with the holy manna for 40 years. But now we pray You would feed us with something far greater, the living Word of God that You have given to us in Your Scriptures, which is without error in all that it teaches us and shows us the way of salvation, the way of life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, let us not be mere hearers of the Word only, but also doers thereof. And may it fill our hearts with thanksgiving and praise this morning. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is the word of the Lord. The book of Hebrews tells us pretty much by its name who the recipients were, does it not? It was written to Jewish believers in and around Rome, probably sometime in the years 80 to 85 AD. Now, there were various periods of persecution in the Roman Empire before and after that. Before that, a persecution by the Emperor Nero, who we've pretty much all heard of at some time, ended around the year 69 AD. And new persecutions on a larger scale would begin about 20 years later under the Emperor Domitian. So you had this period of 15, 20 years perhaps where the believers had a greater degree of peace in which to live out their faith even in the heart of the Roman Empire without worrying about being arrested or harassed in any kind of way. And it's a funny thing, isn't it, that, and it's just human nature, right? When we're not under as much pressure, we tend to grow more lax with whatever pursuits we are involved with, do we not? How many of us, I won't ask for a show of hands, didn't start that term paper in high school or college until a day or maybe 2 days before it was due, right? I'd like to say I don't deal with that in my seminary students, but, you know, sometimes they even fall into that trap as well. It's just human nature. Or to use another analogy, how many times have we seen a game in any sport, whether it's baseball, football, basketball, whatever, where one team gets out to a very sizable lead going into the last quarter or half of that game, only to grow a little bit lax, a little bit complacent, and lo and behold, all of a sudden, the other team comes roaring back and might even beat that team that had the sizable and seemingly safe lead. Now, unfortunately, this kind of pattern shows up even in our Christian life if we're honest with ourselves. And to be truthful, easy times seldom produce great Christians. Growth in faith in all of our lives, does it not often come the most during the challenges, during the difficulties, during the times when the Lord shows us how unable we are to control our lives and how much we need to rest and trust in Him. But yet, God also does give us times that are easier, however that might be defined for us. And we need to live out our Christian faith as consistently as possible, whether things are kind of going along very smoothly in life or whether we have hit a difficult spot. And this is in large part, although there are other themes as well, why the author of the book of Hebrews wrote this letter to the believers in Rome. And as he goes through this book, he will admonish them to keep the faith, to remain obedient, to remain strong, to come to the Lord continually, to claim and make sure their salvation and not fall into unbelief. Now, as Jewish believers, you would think they would have an advantage over the Gentile believers, but they also had the same struggle that every Christian has to remember the goal of their faith. Now, Paul also wrote a letter to Jewish believers, the letter to the Galatians, and in chapter 3, he begins by saying, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" What the Galatians were doing, and seemingly also the believers in Rome, was they were trying to add things besides Jesus to their faith, whether it was Jewish traditions or other things. They made the mistake of seeing the core beliefs about our Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished as insufficient in and of themselves. And so they would add different things to what they thought was insufficient. I call it sort of a buffet line faith, you know, a little of this and a little of that on the plate to make up that which you think you need. And in all of that, can we not see a very definite picture of 21st century American Christianity where, like those believers at that time, at least right now, we live in a time of very little persecution. I know there are some states where churches are restricted from worshiping and so on, but compared to what other Christians have gone through in terms of persecution, that's a very minor inconvenience at this point. And our society offers us relative or very great prosperity compared to much of the world. And so, you know, we live out our faith pretty much with no one following us around. We don't have neighbors spying on us and turning us in to the police because they see us praying in our house or something like that. We have very few external pressures that drive us to remain faithful to Christ, unless we encounter some particular personal challenge, whether it's in our family life, our work, or our health, that show us our need for the Lord. We are very much, in terms of our faith, like that team with a very large lead going into the fourth quarter that suddenly takes their foot off the gas and tries to coast to the goal. And we also have much in common with those Jewish believers, though we are largely Gentile in our heritage. Like them, we can, without even realizing at times, try to add things to our faith besides Christ. It might be Christ plus my supposed good works, or Christ plus my family's faith. You know, my parents, my grandparents, they're all Christians, so that should mean that I'm good, right? Or Christ plus ideas from non-Christian philosophy that, you know, it sounds pretty good. It may not necessarily be in the Bible, but it sounds like a good spiritual idea. And of course, when Christians are not pressured by life, we do tend to lose focus on that which is central, that which is most important and crucial. And so we also need the message of the book of Hebrews. Now, compared to most of the other letters in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews starts out differently. He skips the formalities, as it were. Most of the other letters, whether they were written by Paul or Peter or John or James and so on, follow a pretty standard practice of an introduction, greetings to whoever the recipients may be, and so on, like you would expect I'm not sure how many people actually write paper letters anymore, but back when we did, you know, you would usually introduce yourself and have some kind of greeting before getting into the various topics you wanted to talk about. But when we come to the book of Hebrews, there's none of that. There's no greeting. There's no none of that kind of thing. But in these four brief verses, he will sum up the work of Christ from eternity past to eternity future. He says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. This introductory sentence really, in many ways, echoes the poetic majesty of the book of Genesis as it begins, and even the opening of the Gospel of John in its majestic portrait of what is happening. And when he speaks of various times, it's a reminder that God gave his revelation in Scripture a bit at a time, not all at once. He gave it over hundreds and hundreds of years through the various ones who wrote it. And it came through many and various means, whether it was through the first five books that were given to us by Moses, or all the other many prophets and historians who wrote down and recorded the Word of God in the Old Testament. One commentator said, the prophets, were all those saints called by God and filled with His Spirit to speak the Word as a progressive revelation that intimates the coming of Christ. Now, we can easily skip over some of the minor parts of this sentence, but it said, long ago, etc., God spoke. This is all God's word. This is all God's revelation, not the invention of men. And the prophets were not so much to foretell the future, although there were times when certainly they would foretell things like the exile to Babylon and Assyria and so forth. But mostly their job was to remind the people of God of the covenant stipulations of how God wanted to relate to his people of Israel. And all through all of it, whether it was the description of how to build the tabernacle or how to enter the promised land or how to live once they got in the promised land, everything about it was a foreshadowing to the future revelation, the future fullness that was to come in the Messiah. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about this when he says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So that theme of all things finding their fulfillment in Christ is very much the theme that will work its way all through the book of Hebrews. He then says in verse 2, this God who spoke in the past by the prophets has now, in these last days, spoken to us by His Son. So not only did those revelations point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Himself came and spoke the Word of God. He was the Word made flesh, of course. He was the final revelation of which there is nothing else to be added. Now, the reference to the phrase the last days talks about that time between the coming of Jesus the first time and His second coming at the end of the age, We are in those last days. And if Christ does not return, our children and grandchildren will be in those last days. And he says, this is very much as Paul talks about in Galatians 4, the fullness of time. The fullness of time when Christ was born into the world. And it says that God appointed him the heir of all things. Now, who decides who becomes an heir to money or grandma's china or this or whatever it might be? It's not the person that's receiving anything. It is the person who is giving those things who decides who is an heir. And we've probably all heard of instances where just being born into a family does not necessarily result in a person being an heir to whatever previous generations desired to leave behind. But Jesus is the heir of the Father. He is the heir of everything that the Father bestowed upon him. And our inheritance is entirely derivative of that which is given to Christ. And it is ours through Christ alone, not by anything that we can do to make a claim upon it. Now, unlike as in normal human circumstances where an inheritance comes into effect upon the death of the one who made the stipulations of who the heirs would be. But in this case, the one who both receives and gives the inheritance is the one who died, but who was then resurrected from the dead. He then interestingly takes a turn that we might not expect him to talk about at this point in the dialogue. He says, through whom also he created the world. Now this definitely reminds us of John's prologue in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things. Nothing was made. Nothing was brought into being except through not just the Father, but the Son, and of course through the Holy Spirit as well. Paul confirms this in Colossians chapter 1, where by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So the writer for Hebrews reminds us that the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, together brought about ex nihilo, from nothing, as the Latin tells us, everything that exists on the earth and in the heavens above us and around us. I always find it interesting that some who object that how could God regenerate a dead heart by himself without us doing something, will then turn around and affirm that God created the world out of nothing. Well, if God couldn't create the universe from absolutely nothing merely by the word of his power, how can he not regenerate a dead and unrepentant heart? This is a comfort, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is not merely our Savior, but also our Creator. He is not bound by any creaturely limitations as we are. And that is a reminder that the author wants the book of the recipients of Hebrews and us to remember. He then turns in a way to doxology. He says he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. We saw a brief glimpse of that when the Gospels show us the transfiguration of Jesus before Peter and James and John, where for a brief moment, they were given a picture of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, which He laid aside when He came to this earth. But Jesus didn't just show His glory then. He also showed the glory of the Father by the words that He spoke. Jesus Himself says this in John 14, verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works. While each person of the Trinity is distinct, we're reminded in the Shorter Catechism that God is the same in substance, equal in power, in glory, in all three persons. What one speaks represents the other perfectly. Jesus doesn't just merely represent the Father the way that the American ambassador to France, for example, represents the country that we live in. It is a much more direct representation in every way. His words and authority are co-equal with the Father. And so we have in Jesus the full revelation of the Father. There is nowhere else we need to look in order to be saved. He then continues and he says, He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Now, if we tend not to think about Jesus as our Creator very often, we probably think even less of Him in terms of being the one who is our sustainer as well. But this verse clearly points to that aspect of Jesus' power and work. He also has a part in upholding the creation in which we live. Even as He spoke it into existence, so also He sustains it by His word. And isn't that an assurance in these last few months, if nothing else, that Jesus sustains everything that's going on, no matter how crazy it seems from one week to the next, and all these things that none of us could have predicted happening in these last few months? Take heart from the fact that Jesus sustains all things by the word of His power. And then He says, after making purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Here we see not just the ascension of Christ to the right hand of the Father, but also what we refer to as His session, His sitting at the right hand of the Father and ruling over all things until He returns for His final judgment. His work of salvation is completed. He doesn't have to do anything else. His death completed it all, and His resurrection stamped that with the completeness of God. The battle is emphatically won, and all that remains is His final consummation of things, His final mopping up, if you will, of the battle. And lastly, He says, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now, the rest of chapter 1 goes on to talk more about the angels and their place in God's kingdom. But for now, the writer is stating his central thesis to those who are hearing this word about how the angels stand in relation to their Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the direct heir of the Father. Angels are no more heirs directly than we are as human beings, and in some respects, we might even argue less so. The angels are created beings. They have a beginning, even as human beings, human souls have a beginning. Whereas Jesus is uncreated. Jesus is eternal. And then Jesus carries the full glory of God, whereas angels only have a small derivative portion of the glory of God in their beings. And so in every way, Jesus is superior over all creation, even over the heavenly beings. Now, another way to look at the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we find summed up in the larger and shorter catechisms, where it talks about Jesus in terms of being our prophet, our priest, and our king in these three ways. Now, I'm not going to mention all three of those this morning. It begins with question 42 of the larger catechism, and you can look up the succeeding questions later. But question 42 says, why was our mediator called Christ? And the answer is, our mediator, who was called Christ because he was anointed with the Holy Ghost above measure, and so set apart and fully furnished with all authority and ability to execute the offices of prophet, priest, and king of his church in the estate both of his humiliation and exaltation. And then question 43, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executes the office of a prophet in his revealing to the church in all ages by his Spirit and Word in divers ways of administration the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and salvation. The whole will of God. There's nothing else that needs to be revealed to us that has not already been revealed through Christ. Now, the book of Hebrews, as you work through it, will touch on all three of those offices in various places. And in each case, the author will show us that the work and person of Christ for our salvation is all that we need. Now, as we look at these four opening verses to this wonderful book, and the point which the author will come back to over and over again in this book is that Jesus is the final word in every way. There is nothing else that we need aside from him. All of the Old Testament prophets, and he's going to go through in great detail the Old Testament scriptures and show how they point to Christ and how everything finds its fulfillment in him. I think about also that scene in Luke's gospel after the resurrection. Such a beautiful scene as two disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus. We are all familiar with this story. And all of a sudden, this other man shows up and they don't realize somehow that it's Jesus. And Jesus walks with them and asks them what's troubling them. Why are they so sorrowful? And they talk about his death. And they talk about the rumors of his resurrection, but they have not seen the living Jesus. And so they're unsure and they don't know what to make of any of these things. And then we hear these words from Christ. He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, as much as you or I probably would have loved to be on that road with Jesus and hear him talk about how all the Old Testament scriptures pointed to him, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our heart and all of the scriptures right in front of us. And so in every way, we are just as advantaged as those disciples were. And we're reminded in these four verses at the beginning of this book that Jesus created us and all things, that he saves us, he sustains us, and he rules over us, no matter how crazy and out of control our lives may seem. So then the question becomes, why would you or I look to anything or anywhere else for anything else to make us happy, for anything else to satisfy us when we have all we need in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do we look for fulfillment and pleasure out of the things of this world that are passing away? Now, someone might protest, well, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus, which is great, and I hope that's true. But are we not at times, maybe not so much consciously, but unconsciously, adding other things to our faith because deep down where the rubber hits the road, we're just not sure that our faith in Christ is enough to meet our needs? Perhaps we've allowed the easiness of living our faith in modern America to cause us to forget that which is central, that which is fundamental to our faith, of who we are and what we believe. And so the point that is made many times over in the book of Hebrews is one that we also need to take to heart, that Christ is all we need. Jesus is all in all. And that is not only a comfort, but a challenging reminder for us this day, by His grace and by and for His glory. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this reminder that You have given us in the book of Hebrews to look only and always to our Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation and all that we need and in this life. And we will never be disappointed. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn is the hymn, I Surrender All.
Jesus, I surrender. Amen.
Receive now the Lord's benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and blessing of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you always. Amen.